He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces and was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is by Isaac Asimov from the Foundation trilogy. It was childish to feel disappointed, but childishness comes almost as naturally to a man as to a child. This is by Stephen Covey. Our behavior is a function of our decisions, not of our conditions. To which I, Chevy, would add, we are human. Sticks and stones do break our bones, and words can hurt us. How we handle those things, with God's help, will determine not only our present, but our future. This last quote is by Aldous Huxley, and it's from a novel he wrote, so understand that this is fictional. One third, more or less, of all sorrow, the person I think I am must endure is unavoidable. It is the sorrow inherent in the human condition. The price we must pay for being sentient and self-conscious organisms, aspirants to liberation but subject to the laws of nature and under orders to keep on marching through irreversible time, through a world wholly indifferent to our well-being, toward decrepitude and the certainty of death. The remaining two-thirds of all sorrow is homemade and so far as the universe is concerned, unnecessary. I'm not sure I would agree with that. I'm not sure I would disagree, but I'm not sure I agree with that. It's not that these sentiments are sinful. It's just that Christ, the absolute focal point of today's discussion, said in Revelation 2:10 to the church at Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, but you be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Title for today's message is Leaving the House of Mourning, Escaping the Bondage of Sadness and Discouragement. Years ago, I gave a message in Dallas about this time of year. And this, when I say this, doesn't necessarily apply here. This was a long time ago. I use it as an introduction, and you'll see what I mean as I go. This was about the split in the church and the state of the church at that point. I compared it to a divorce, and I said that you and I were the children of that divorce, not the parents. Pretty sure I never gave that message up here because, of course, it's not my home church, and I don't think I had the right to speak something like that here. And it doesn't apply today. In a year or two after that, I gave another State of the Union church on how to avoid wandering in the desert for 40 years and how we have progressed through that emptiness. Now here we are all these years later, and I remember one event in particular. And I mention it because it is two sides of a picture. It's this side, sorrow, and this side, not sorrow. I came to church that day. I think you all remember that day. Like I said, it was just about this time of the year. And I saw women sitting in the auditorium in Dallas crying. And I was struck by the singular thought that I could have been part of causing that pain. It serves me well today. Because I keep reminding myself of just how important it is that we are sure that we are close to God. So I did not cause the pain in this case, though I was close to doing that. Because of God's help, that is the only reason. Now, my question is, how can I help? Today I'm going to cover some spiritual and non-spiritual points for dealing with sadness and discouragement. In dealing with this subject, let me say that we are not discussing the rightness or wrongness when it comes to how we feel, only how we deal with those feelings. Grief and sorrow are natural reactions to loss, which is why that song that we just sang has always caused such an amount of question, how a man could be so at peace under such terrible conditions. I hope to show that there's a doorway of where we are out from grief and sorrow. What we discuss applies not only to those who are grieving sorrow, not sorrow, but those who are not, because we all move together forward. This is a church, and I'm talking about a church community. And in that community, there is grief and sorrow. There may not be in this room right now. I make no judgment. Besides, I have no knowledge of these things. And even if I did, I think it would be presumptuous of me to even assume that. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And, you know, many of us, rightly so, have contact with people not in the church, not just family members, but people at work, people that we serve in the community, in outreach, just the lady at the store that we see every time for 10 years at the cash register, whatever, who our hearts go out to. So it's the community of the church, but it's also the community of people that we know, and we know there's grief. There will be no surprises here with my first point. In fact, my main points you can already name without my even telling you. The first point is prayer, of course. Now we're going to discuss prayer in pieces. The first one we're going to discuss is ask for physical healing from illness or injury. You know, if you're sick, if you're injured, if you've been the victim of violence, ask for physical healing. I'll tell you a story. Some years back, I was in the child's wing downtown Baylor, on the children's wing. I was waiting to see a child. And I was talking to this little boy, in the hallway. I didn't know who he was. I knew he was a child in this wing. His mother was standing in the doorway, and he was showing me a toy that somebody had just brought him. And I was talking to him. I was down, face to face, talking to him. I don't remember what I said to him. I tried to make him laugh. I tried to conceal from him my tears. And he ran down the hallway to talk to someone else. And I saw his mother, and I looked at her, and she just said, "Not long." Because she knew what I was going to ask. I had nothing to say for her grief. So I went in to see who I was going to see, and I couldn't stay long because, again, this time I couldn't conceal my tears. I had to walk out so she wouldn't see me crying because I heard her say, "Daddy, if you would, turn over to 1 Kings 18, and we'll read through some of this. And I know you know this story. And I bring this up because I heard a sermon a while back, and I was so struck by the insight that the minister had on this. It seems so obvious, but you know me. I'm just learning like the rest of you. So 1 Kings 18, and we'll start, I don't know, somewhere around, let's start in verse 41, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. I put my glasses on, I've gotten old. And Elijah said unto Ahab, king of Israel, right? "Get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And it came to pass in the meantime, while that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." He rode in a chariot, right? Led by horses. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Really? Really? He ran faster than a man in a chariot? First Kings 19. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain the prophets with the sword." And we know the story. And then we move down farther. I want to move way down farther. To verse 5. "So he falls asleep under a tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and there was water, and he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is great for thee.' And he arose and he did eat drink and went to strength for the meat for 40 days unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so we know he comes to the cave and he's really, really, really discouraged. And you know, you guys know the story. He just did something unbelievable. He called God. God took care of the problem in a most amazing way. And yet here he is in the cave discouraged. How is that possible? Okay, so my first prayer point was pray for healing because we're physical, right? So most of us in this room, self included, are older. And I mean no disrespect when I say this, so we'll talk about me. Physical ailments can make us discouraged. We deal with it. In my training, past training as a psychotherapist, I dealt with children, I dealt with adults, and I dealt with geriatrics. And I just gave you an example of how someone can be sick, and only are they discouraged, and I'll tell you right up front, there are children in the church right now who are sick, who are discouraged. So I've been asked to pray not only for their healing, but for their mental health, because they're tired of being sick. And there are adults in the church who are sick, who have been injured. I think we all know a few years ago a young man, not been married long, on his way to work on his motorcycle, he was run over by a car and killed. Do we not pray for his wife? Because I'm sure she was discouraged. I saw old people in my student training, and they brought up things that happened to them when they were children and they had never mentioned before in their lives. And they carried it all the way through to their 70s and come to see me for the first time and say, hey, what about this? Because they were old and tired and they wanted it off their shoulders after a lifetime of carrying it. So here we have the prophet of God. And here's the thing that I found so profound. I said, how can I not see this? The man outruns a horse. That's not humanly possible. He must have been kind of tired. So he rests and he eats. And then the angel says, here, eat a little bit. Because the journey's long. It's 40 days. Come on, man. So he arrives at the cave. He's tired. His body's worn out. So we're like, why is he depressed? Such a great man. Just saw God do an amazing thing. Because he was tired. His body was sick from overuse. Okay? I won't judge him on his mental capabilities or spiritual capabilities. He's far from me to ever look at that man and say anything other than he was tired, his body was worn out, and he needed to rest and have some food. Okay? So pray for physical healing. It's a really important thing. We should also, of course, pray for spiritual healing. One of the reasons we get depressed is because we sin. I could go on for a long time on that one. But I got a long way to go through this message. But I'm sure there's nothing I'm saying to you that you don't know as long-time members in the Church of God. We also need to pray for emotional, mental healing. And this is where this is where it gets interesting. So I opened with Isaiah 53, and I told you that he was a man well acquainted with sorrows. I did that for a point. See, it's not just that Christ died for our sins. He did. That's the first and foremost important thing. But you know, I think sometimes, even in the 21st century, mental health issues are an embarrassment to people. And even if it's not mental health issues, it's sadness and sorrow, and we don't want people to know that we're sad and sorry. But I have no problem telling you that when I see a child sick with cancer and it's going to die, I get depressed. And I'm sure the child's depressed. In fact, I know they are. And the parents are. And I know of only one way out of that. And that's Christ. There are many things. There are many avenues open to us in the 21st century scientifically. There are medicines. There are counselors. There are ancient ways, which I have explored. Ancient things that help the human body and help the mind. And there are things that don't work. Alcohol. With alcohol is a depressant, and you're depressed and you drink alcohol and you feel better. You are headed down the wrong road. Trust me, I know. There are stimulants. People love stimulants. Stimulants are very popular, legal and illegal. Medical problems. Half of Appalachia is addicted to opioids because of their time in heavy, heavy, heavy industry and sore bodies. And they took these opioids for the pain, and then they had to take more, and now here we are. And I know the company I work for sells fentanyl. And fentanyl, until recently, was like candy. And fentanyl is at least 20 times and probably 100 times stronger than your best heroin. So there are other ways. In the 70s, there was a popular hippie saying, there's but one way, and it's true, it's Christ. There really is only one way. Only one way. So here the man says, the prophet Elijah says, I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord God said to him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to Syria, anoint Hazael, king of Assyria. You see, in there lies the heart and soul of what I want to say today. And we'll get to that point, and it's really an important point. But God told him to get up and get moving. And I'll get into that, and I'll make it clear to you, and I'll show you that I'm not heartless when I say that, okay? When we ask God for spiritual healing, let us view that prayer as a talk with God. He's our friend and our confidant, right? See, people came to me to talk to me for a reason. Even though I was just a student counselor, I had not received my license yet. They were talking to me for a reason. I cost less. Obviously, I'm a student counselor. It didn't cost too much to come and see me. That's not the point, though. The point is that they wanted to talk to somebody for two reasons that were very key to their mental health. One, I don't care. I don't know you. I don't live near you. I don't know your friends. I don't know your boss. Ain't nobody I'm going to tell. And two, if I do, I lose my license, never to get it back again, right? You come to me to talk to me because you know it's safe, right? But what solutions did I have to offer to their mental health issues? To their sadness and their sorrow, specifically. Let's not talk about other things. Their sadness. What solutions did I have to offer? How does that make you feel? Right? Who hasn't heard that joke 1,000 times? How does that make you feel? Now, if I'm sitting on the floor in my kitchen with a friend and he's discouraged and we're talking to God, what is he saying to God? And is God saying to him, how does that make you feel? No. God's saying, I love you. I care about you. And I'm well acquainted with sorrow. And you know, it's funny. I was listening and we're talking about raising someone from the grave, right? A dead person. And we know that God can do that, right? Can he not also lift the spirits of someone who's in sorrow? I don't mean to make light of sorrow, okay? You know, I don't mean to link. I don't think that it's as simple as I'm saying that it is to all of you, right? I know it's not. But talk to God like a trusted friend and confidant. Because he simply is not going to... Christ is never going to betray that confidence. That's the first and most important thing. Second is, he can actually do something. You know, one of the reasons I quit my doctorate, there were two reasons, but the first one doesn't matter. The second one really matters. It's because I looked at these people, they would come into my office sometimes when I would go to MHMR in the city where I was working and see them. The folder's this thick and these pages are like Bible pages and there's two of them. They've been in there for 20 years. And come in and sit down and drool. Because the only thing we know to do for them is give them medication to get them through their lives. Cover up their sorrow. Mask their pain. Hey, it's not the answer. Talk to someone you trust. I really don't know what to say about this one. For this is the heart and the soul of Christianity. Okay? So if you're talking to God, but you actually want to talk to another human being and hear words of kindness, talk to someone you trust. What do I mean? It's the heart and soul of Christianity. You don't need to turn here. Well, actually, No, I'll just read it to you, because you know exactly what I'm going to say, don't you? Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. This is the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:5, right? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. And here's why I say this is the heart and soul of it. If you're talking to a friend, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's talking about me. That's not talking about the person who's come to me. That's talking about me. If I have true godly love for God and for my neighbor, I'm going to listen to this person. So we trust someone to listen to us. But also someone who we trust and love and who loves us enough to tell us the truth. And here's what I mean by that. This is a very difficult thing and requires a whole message of self. So I'll just leave it at the small bit because I don't want to confuse and I don't want to offend. But you know, the honest truth is that we are to sit and listen and in love and not say much. But sometimes you do have to tell a person the truth. Psychologists are loath to do that. They're loath. It's for them to figure out. But there's some truth in telling somebody, hey, look, maybe you need to think about this. I am not advocating for that, okay? I'm just saying that on some occasions, with the help of God, that may be the case. I don't know. I don't want to be put in that situation. But, you know, if you really love a person and you're willing to sacrifice friendship for them, you may have to tell them on occasion, hey, look, maybe you need to look at this. And it may not, I'm not talking about saying, well, you're sinning. That's not what I'm talking about. I may be saying, hey, look, maybe you just need to go and have some dinner and be quiet and regain your physical strength. Something simple like that. I'm not necessarily saying, you need to tell them that the reason they're having the troubles they are is because they're sinning. Far be it for me as a lay member to do something like that. I have no authority to do that. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. People go to counselors for various reasons. As I said, they wish to talk to someone who can't hurt them. Or by telling something else. So you can tell these things to God because he's not only can he not hurt you, he's not ever going to hurt you. That's never God's intent. You know, some of the things you may tell God are ugly. He's got big shoulders. Trust me, I know. This is important. We're going to talk a little bit about bitterness in a bit. Not right now, but we'll get to it, and it's an important part. I know what I'm discussing here from the point of view of a counselor. I've heard it. From the point of view of a friend. I've heard it. From the point of view of a Christian. I've heard it. I've studied it, and now I'm telling it. And from the point of view of a person who's been there, along with probably everyone else in this room at one point or another in our lives, okay? So, I've seen it. Prayer, point three under prayer is thank God because he has heard you. Exodus 4:31. Again, just write it down. I'll read it to you. Exodus 4:31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and they worshipped. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53, and we'll read this one together because this is, you know, this is probably the central scripture to what we're talking about. Isaiah 53. And we'll start in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. Now, I have a ton of scriptures here. Some I've already skipped over because I don't want to run too long. But this one I want to read. I opened with Isaiah 53:3, and I want to read through it all the way to 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, read with me. Speaking of Christ, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Now here's the core and the heart and the very middle and the point you grab from this message. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Let me interject here. You know, one of the last things that Christ prayed to God the Father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, I will be done. You know, that's a man who's in sorrow. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Imagine that. The Savior, the God, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that he brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid up in him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. I'll be right up front. I complain. I complained when I came in here. I was talking to some of you. I told you I felt old and tired. What did he just say of him? He opened not his mouth. And as sheep before its shearers is silent, so did he not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He wasn't put, you know, where kings are put. There was no pyramid. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the riches in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering. Okay. Psalms 106, 43-45, and again, for time's sake, I'll read it to you. Psalms 106:43-45, and I read in the King James Version, by the way. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. So there's a strange thing with true depression. Now, true depression is not just I'm sad, I'm sorrowful, which is terrible. I make no bones about that. It's not light. I'm just saying that true depression is also a physical ailment, okay? We know that. You can get so low, a person who has true depression can get so low that they cannot kill themselves. They just lay in bed, hoping to die. And when we give them medication to bring them out of this true depression, multiple medications, physical and mental medications, there's what's called the danger zone. As they come from being so depressed they can't even get out of bed, they come to what's known as the danger zone, where they're happy enough, so to speak, to kill themselves. Understand how deep it goes. You got to get them through that to where they're just depressed and they can go to work, they can live their lives, right? So, true depression is a mighty, mighty ailment. Now, think about this. It says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Again, I want to point to calling out to God in prayer for physical, mental, spiritual, emotional healing. And he remembered them from his covenant, and he repented according to the multitudes of his mercies. I want to add something here. I think it's important. Christ did not suffer from depression, nor has he ever suffered a depression. Okay, let's be clear about that. His mind is perfect. Not good, not right, perfect. This is an important point because when we go to fasting and reading the Word of God and meditation. I use the same scripture that Mark just used. The woman reached out, just she could touch him to be healed. You want to get close to God. Why? Because it's perfection. And it overcomes imperfection every time. His mind is perfect. However, we suffer depression. We suffer sorrow. And he suffered sorrow and he suffered loss. That he understands. But he never was depressed. There's a totally different thing here. This is a physical, carnal. When I say carnal, I mean this problem. Spirit is not that way. And since he doesn't, it stands to reason if we draw strength of him, we will get better. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful or anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what does it say here? What does it say right here? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that when we are sorrowful, that Satan has attacked us. That's not what I mean. I told you when we started, I have seen children. And I was sorrowful. I have seen adults. And I was sorrowful. I have seen old people. And I was sorrowful. And in my own life, and I'm not going to tell you these stories. You may have heard them from me before. You may have heard them from other people. But I have seen sorrow. There's a difference. The peace of Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding. In other words, there is no scientific knowledge that can explain why Christ can make us happy, whole, healthy, will guard your hearts and your minds. Psalms 55:22 and 1 Peter 5:7 reads, cast thy bread upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The question then is, will we allow him to? And perhaps the most helpful words of all, in my case, I find these words just unbelievably helpful. This is Daniel 10:12. This is Daniel. And these words to me strike me like a baseball bat. And I, even as a child, I remember hearing this and I thought, oh, that's interesting. And as an adult, I think, man, that is just so wonderful to hear. Daniel 10, verse 12. Then he said unto me, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So, sometimes we think that God doesn't hear us, and we'll get to that if we have the time. Fasting. Why do we do it? We do it to get closer to God so that we may have strength. Again, if we're renewed daily with the Holy Spirit, and we're close to God and closer to him, we draw from him, just as that woman who reached out to touch him drew from him. We draw from him. In fact, that says right here, Mark 5:27-35, the power of life went out from him and was imparted to her. So we fast to become close to God, not so that he may do our will, but so that we may do his, but also so that we may be close to him. Closeness is extremely important. I think we all know as longtime Christians, far from Christ makes life harder than close to Christ. Now, there is a whole other subject here, and that is, and I am not preaching health and wealth. I don't preach that. I don't believe in it. I do know that God wants us to be happy. I'm a father. Most of you have been mothers and fathers. You know the most important thing is those children are happy. However, I would point out that in our situation right here, there are different levels of trust and testing and learning and understanding. I am not an apostle, never going to be an apostle, not now, not ever. I wouldn't say that their lives were the happiest lives I ever read about in the Bible. They were martyred. Martyrdom is a different subject. Okay, I don't preach health and wealth gospel. It's Protestant stuff that even the Protestants say that's, you know, outside the teachings of God. It's not right. However, we do know God is a father, and fathers want their children to be happy. He says, obey me, follow my laws, so that you can succeed, do well, have good lives. The subject of martyrdom and that kind of thing is a different topic. It's not what I'm covering today. So I'm neither preaching health and wealth, nor am I preaching that, oh, life is just so bad, we just can't be happy because God's testing us and we have to prove that we love. That's not what I mean either. Neither one of those is right. I'm saying that sometimes in our lives, sometimes in the lives of our friends or our families or people we know, people get sorrowful. They have bad things happen to them. So in Isaiah 58, and again, please, because I have too many scriptures, don't turn there. I'll read it just to you. It says, is it such a fast, and again, this is a memory scripture. I know you guys have heard this 100 times. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread the sackcloth and ashes of him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Undo the heavy burdens. The heaviness of the heart. Fast. That the heaviness of the heart may be unburdened, and to let the oppressed go free. We think of that meaning, you know, well, we're fasting because, you know, there's somebody, you know, maybe in the Middle East who's being oppressed. No, how about we're the oppressed ones by our own behavior, and let us go free. Break every yoke of bondage that holds us. Let me come back to this scripture. Okay. We're going to go then, I'll come back to a fasting point later and I want you to see it, but we'll skip on to reading the Word of God and I'll mix that up with meditation. Here's why I want to do that. Because we're here reading the Word of God right now. And as we're reading it, what are we doing? We're thinking about it and we're discussing it. So prayer, fasting, studying the Word of God and meditating. We're reading and thinking about it. So we've all read portions, just little bits lately. Here's one for you. In reading the Word of God on this subject, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? Thank you. Thank you. Of a sound mind. Sound mind. Meditation. We'll circle back here again. Think on these things. What exactly do we do? Do we ruminate on ourselves? In other words, you know, rumination. That's why we call them ruminants. They chew their cud. Do we do that? Oh, man, this is so bad. Oh, you know, what is it? What is so bad? My wife left me. My husband left me. My kids are sick. We lost the entire savings to somebody who ripped us off. You know, I can get worse. I can go deep because I've seen it. Much worse. And we chew on it. And we feel bad. We wallow in it. Yes, we do. And a little bit of that is like understandable. I'm not saying it isn't. Okay? I've done it. What do the scriptures about sound mind tell us? They tell us to seek him and think on him. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Again, in the King James Version. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Okay, here's really hard. When things have gone so bad, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to our own understanding. Our understanding is we've been wronged deeply. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. What path? The path out of this dark hole that we have gotten ourselves into. And again, not necessarily because we just said, I'm depressed, I've been wronged. Somebody's done something really bad to us, right? How do we find our way out? So obviously I refer to avenge, revenge. These are topics that come to mind when we've been wronged. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay. So we have somebody who's been really, really wronged in their life, and they are sorry, and they are crying. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Ooh, painful. Painful. And be not conformed to this world, which is, I'm going to get revenge. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. Now, this is a really touchy subject. And I've been here on this one. Want revenge. Really want revenge. Deserve justice. Deserve justice. But why does God teach us not to do that? Well, I can think of a couple reasons. Okay? First of all, when you're in this state of mind, what kind of justice are you going to exact? And by the way, when I say these things, understand, I'm now no longer speaking of my experience, but of what I've been taught. And that is, it's obvious that the first thing we're going to do is carry out too much. You know, we are not the givers and takers of life. God is. God is. For us to exact revenge not only is wrong, because it steps on where God has sovereignty, He is the giver of life, but also because we will do damage to ourselves that we can never undo, to our psyches. Trust me on that one. People who seek revenge are never satisfied. After it's done, it doesn't solve the problem. I'll give you a good example. War. There's problems not solved. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One of the things that can be added unto you is a sound mind. Let's skip this one and move on. Let me just say that all these words of God we know to be true. We even believe them. Because we're Christians and we've spent a lifetime studying them, and we know we've proved them to be true. We know the scriptures are spiritual, and that one must have a spiritual mind, a mind that is governed by God and Christ, in order to not only understand the words, but also to obey and implement them. In John 6:63, again, a memory scripture, John 6:63, Christ says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." In other words, the words that He gives us can lift us up out of this mess. They can, because He's behind those words. About fear, which is very often the core problem of anger and depression. Anger and the depression are simply the mask of fear. Christ says in 1 John 4:18, again, a memory scripture. Why are these memory scriptures? Because these things affect all of us. Again, I want to say, when I say affect all of us, it's not just that you or I may be depressed, but we may be dealing with someone who needs our love, right? They may have sorrows that we wish to help with. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we are depressed, we're full of sorrow. We can forget these things that we know so well, and we become lost in our sorrow, or even become bitter. Now here's a whole new subject, and one we have to touch on. Bitterness is a different matter, folks. Let's talk about it. Bitterness goes well beyond sorrow and sadness. It may or may not even be a part of depression, but the two are not tied together. Bitterness is a different matter. I understand bitter feelings. I'm sure you do too. Maybe you don't. You're much better off if you don't, okay? You're much better off if you don't. Bitterness is not the same thing. Because bitterness not only leads you away from God, but often because you are bitter, and now I'm speaking within the family of God here, you become a problem for others. Think of the rotten apple in the box of apples. Bitterness is a problem. And God leads you out of bitterness. Acts 8:23. Acts 8:23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. Notice how Christ has paired these two things up. A gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. I'm not saying that. Okay, trust me. Acts 8:23. Hebrews 12:15. This is an interesting scripture, and I don't have time to explain it, and I don't know that I'm qualified. But listen to what it says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Which leads, of course, to even bigger problems. I think, and now I'm speaking for me, from Chevy, both as a person and professionally, that many, many times the heart of bitterness is that we were wronged, truly wronged, no argument, we were truly wronged, and we want justification, payment, justice, recompense, a pound of flesh. And we feel justified in this. This is a quote I want to read to you. It's from How to Deal with Bitterness by Ann Peterson. It's just a small quote, and it's really, really, really key. Okay? When we have an unforgiving spirit, our eyes are not on Him. They are fixed on ourselves. And we feel, let me interject, we feel justified because we've been truly wronged. Maybe someone stole our spouse. Maybe someone stole our bank account. Maybe we got fired at work and we're in trouble with the law for something we didn't do. Once, when I'd been hurt, I told God, someone should pay for this. And in His kind, loving, tender way, He said to me, I paid. You know, this might be the hardest thing we face as Christians. We might rightly deserve justice, but God says vengeance is mine. And there are so many reasons why this is right and deep and down inside, and we know it. We know it deep down inside. It's just plain not good for us to seek justice. This doesn't mean we don't testify in a case. I mean, if there's a criminal case and you're the key witness because you're the one that was beaten up, robbed, whatever, I won't even go any farther than that. Yes, the state carries the sword. They have the right by God to prosecute. Yes, you should go and testify. That's a different matter. You're not taking the justice into your own hands. You want to check me on God has given the authority to the state. It's in Romans 13:15. Romans 13:15. However, understand something. And I know this from experience. But someone I loved was murdered. Sending the person to prison does not heal the heart. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about vengeance and justice and recompense. We are talking about having a healed heart. It's a huge topic, both spiritually and psychologically. Suffice to say that healing comes from God and not from revenge. Lastly, we may feel that God has let us down. Let me just read Isaiah 53:3 one more time. A man well acquainted with sorrows. I've read in Christian writings that it seems to come in every Christian's life at one time that we feel this, that feel that God has abandoned us. I don't know if that's true. But if a person does feel this way, then read Job, okay? We don't have time to read Job today. Read Job. Or, strangely enough, and I am not a person who holds to poetry about Christ and who likes... I'm not wired to be gentle like that, okay? I don't like trite sayings. I don't like this trust in Jesus, you know, and God will help. I'm not that kind of person. I want the bare bones. However, there's a popular poem out there, and it's right. It's just simply right. It's called, and I know you've all read it, Footprints in the Sand. It's true. So where were you, God? Because there's only one set of footprints. And Christ says to the man, I carried you. It's simply true. Folks, it's true. Matthew 18:24-35. You know what? I don't even have time to read this. We're out of time. So that's the 10th, the talents. The guy owed the king, this is really Christ in us, but he owed the king an unpayable amount, and it was forgiven, and some guy owed him a little pittance, and he wouldn't forgive that guy. That's what we're talking about. Okay? God's paid the price. Since we're out of time, I just want to skip to the scripture that I did not read to you, and I want to read it to you, and it speaks to the heart of the matter. If you don't remember anything else from this message, remember this one point. It comes from me and from my experiences. I know it in psychology. It's the heart of the matter. I was taught it, but at the time I had no idea what it meant. My dad said to me, and I had no idea what he's talking about because my dad didn't talk like that. And I didn't hear talk like this from my dad. God teaches it. What do psychologists know? How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Come on, you've heard this joke, right? How many psychologists take, you haven't heard this joke? Just one, but the light bulb has to want to change, right? What did my dad say to me? He said, walk in the sun. I was like, what is he talking about? God teaches it most eloquently and most succinctly in Exodus 14:15. I can almost see God shrug when he says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, here we are at the Red Sea. Behind us, coming to butcher us like sheep, is the Egyptian army. On either side, mountains, and in front of us, the Red Sea. What does God say? And the Lord said unto Moses, why do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel and tell them what? And here it is, folks. Go forward. Here's a scripture. This is a scripture I skipped earlier. And I pigeoned it so I can read it. Okay, so this is 2 Samuel 12:15, all right? 2 Samuel 12:15. This is David and Nathan and the baby. All right? You know the story, so I'm just going to skip, because we're out of time, I'm just going to skip to the part that really makes. On the seventh day, the child died. Now, speaking from the point of psychologists, there is no more stressful event in the human life than the death of a child. The attendants were afraid to tell that the child was dead, for they thought, blah, 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 blah. David noticed they were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead, he asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Here it is, folks. Exodus 14:15, go forward. Here it is. Then David got up from the ground. Remember, he had been fasting for 7 days. And he'd been laying. So, you know, David can talk. If you've read the Psalms, you know he can talk. He was talking to God. He was probably saying something like this. This is my sin. Punish me. Don't take this innocent child's life. Punish me. I could think of no greater punishment than that. Then David got up from the ground, and after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house. At his request, they served him food and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting like this? Here it is. Here is the way out, the door out. First, Christ, right? He prayed, he fasted, he went to the temple, he prayed again. He came and he ate because he was hungry. His body was drained. He said, while the child was alive, he fasted and wept, but now just what can eat? And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And that's it, folks. And I have seen this in my life, in the lives of people I have counseled, in the lives of people I have known. You have to follow this pattern that David just so exemplified. Pray and fast. Worship. Eat. because your body's weak. And then you have to get up and you have to move. Because there's no other way out. Because the longer you lay and wallow, and again, when I say that, I am sympathetic because I have done it. When you lay and wallow in your sorrow and your desire for vengeance and your desire for justice, you will never recover. How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But the light bulb has to want to change.